series through the letter to the church in Colossae. We will finish this up next week, and then we will move on. I think it's been a fruitful study. If you're visiting with us, just so you kind of know what we do, we preach expositionally, which means we just go verse by verse through books in the Bible, and we've been journeying through the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae. In the last two chapters in this letter, Paul has been encouraging the church to live the kind of life that demonstrates their faith in Christ Jesus, that they are to live as a complete understanding of Jesus as their all-sufficient and their preeminent Savior. And if you remember back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, he kind of describes the basics of Christian living, about how they're to live with each other, about not being covetousness and not following idols and all these things. And then in verses 12 through 17, he describes the Christian apparel, that what we are to put on, the things that we are to be known for. And then in verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, he kind of discusses the guidelines to govern Christian families. And we spent a number of weeks looking at different aspects of that. But now we come into kind of the closing of Paul's letter here. And prior to making his final comments, Paul is going to give the church in Colossae three exhortations that I'm going to call, if you will, the essentials for Christ-like living. What we're going to see today are three essentials for Christ-like living. If we want to be people who exalt Jesus, who are growing in the likeness of Christ, we need to have these three things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many more things that God is working in his people, but these are things that we, everybody, should be growing in as Christians. If we want to grow in our Christ-likeness, we need to be relying on the Spirit, but also developing these things in our life. And we see these in verses 2 through 6. Paul wrote, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So I hope to let's flesh this out today, and let's see these three essentials for Christ-like living. But first, let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would make your word real to us this morning. Lord, it is your word to your people. And I pray, Lord, that we receive it, that we are transformed by it, and that your Spirit would be at work in us as we seek to put into practice what you are doing in us, Lord. And as always, Father, I pray that what I've prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's important to know what it looks like to live a Christ-like life, is it not? I mean, it's something that we talk about a lot, but often we don't, like, we leave it as this kind of lofty concept, but we don't really get down into the nitty-gritty of what it is. And I think that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. He just coming out of this idea where he proclaimed the gospel to them, he reminded them of the gospel of God's grace and how he had redeemed them and how they should not let anybody disqualify them, that if they have come to trust in Jesus by his grace through simple faith, that they are right before God and nobody has a right to disqualify them for anything other than their faith in Christ Jesus is where they stand. And then he gets into talking about, so now because of that, I want you to put on this new self, and I want you to put away the old self, and I want you to live in a certain way. And he kind of leaves these in these broad kind of categories, right? But in the closing of this passage, in this just a few verses, he really gets down to the nitty-gritty, I think, here. And in his last instructions, he kind of narrows the focus into three things that, that while they're, like I said, they're not exhaustive, they are certainly essential. And the first thing that I want you to see is that the first essential for Christ-like living is a devotion to prayer. Paul writes to continue steadfastly in prayer. And we see this in other places in the Bible, by the way. In Romans 12, 12, we're told to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we dealt with that passage today. This is a standard call throughout the Scriptures that God's people are to continue earnestly in prayer. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul instructs the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. That what the Scriptures show us is that a life that is growing in Christ-likeness better be a life that is devoted to prayer. And Paul is simply echoing the instructions of Jesus when he taught in the parable that his disciples should always pray in Luke 18:1. He says, as he explains these things going on, these grand things that God is doing through him, he reminds them that they should always be in prayer. So not only do we have clear instructions in the Bible like this that we should be devoted to prayer, but we have several examples to serve kind of as role models as prayer. David wrote many psalms about his devotion to prayer. I think of Psalm 55:16 as one of them, where he cries out and he says, I constantly seek you in prayer. We find, if you remember, and we'll resume after the summer in the second half of the book of Daniel as we study through the rest of Daniel. And if you remember, we find Daniel constantly turning to God in prayer at every turn, every time something comes up, whatever situation it is, whether it's good or whether it's a challenge, he goes to the Lord in prayer. We're told that the early church itself, that one of the things that they were devoted to in Acts 2:42, they were devoted to prayer. You know, here's the thing. If we're honest, and I think we're all in the same boat, if we're honest, we usually tend to prayer when there's a crisis. We usually tend to go to the Lord in prayer when things go wrong. But we're supposed to go to the Lord in prayer in all things. We're supposed to converse with God in the good times, in the hard times, in the boring times. It's not supposed to be something that is just saved for special occasions or special needs. But it's a conversation. If I only spoke to my wife when I needed something from her, we would not have a very good relationship. But prayer, being devoted to prayer, is one that wants to share everything with God, not simply for our needs, but we want to share our life with God. And this is what we see in the Psalms. This is what we see in the Scriptures. It's what we see from Jesus, as Jesus is constantly going off in prayer with the Father. If we are going to grow in our Christ-like living, it is going to be a devoted prayer life. But also, we see here that we are to be watchful in prayer. Look at verse 2. So at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. On several occasions, Jesus warned his disciples to be watchful in prayer. Go with me to Mark 13. Mark 13, verses 32 and 33. I want you to see this. Jesus is giving some last instructions to his disciples before he would be betrayed and taken to the cross. And he says, but concerning on that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey who, when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Paul, Jesus' instruction was for the church to constantly be watchful and watchful in prayer as we seek and wait for the Lord. Our prayers ought to be watchful prayers, longing for the coming of the Lord. We should echo the prayer in the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. How many of us pray like that? So I think often we get so attached to our lives, and we should. Life is there for us to live and to enjoy and to embrace. But we also need to have an eternal mindset. And in our prayers, we need to be watchful, seeking the Lord. Through watchful prayer, praying, we will not be tempted by sin. As we seek the Lord, it's a battle in our hearts against sin. It's hard to just fall into sin if you're constantly looking for the Lord. We will not be unprepared by death if we're watchful for the Lord. Christ Jesus and the promises for those who are ready when we return on that glorious day is something that we should be praying for. So not only should we be just simply devoted in our prayer life, but our prayer has a purpose. We are watchful in prayer. We're also to be thankful in prayer. Paul says to do this with thanksgiving. Do this with thanksgiving. Throughout the epistle to the Colossians, there's an emphasis on being thankful. In Colossians 1:3 and 1:12 and 2:7 and 3:15 and 3:17 and 4:2, there's the idea that we should be thankful. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Go to Philippians 4:6. I love this passage. Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, "And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We should, I read this quote the other day, and I don't know who originally said it, so I don't want to steal it, but I thought it was wonderful. We should thank God just as eagerly as we make requests of Him. Think about that. Because I know that's a challenge for me. Am I alone? Anybody? They're like, yes, you're alone, Scott. You're the only one. You're the only one. Somebody ought to be out here. I should be sitting there, right? Because honestly, my prayer, I go to God earnestly when things are hard. I remember, it's amazing because Brandon's back there. He's 15 now, and he's almost as tall as I am. He's a big kid. But I remember when he was born. And many of you guys remember. Some of you guys are still here, or some of you guys were here then. When he was born premature, and he spent the first week in the NICU, and it was just a scary time. And I remember praying and praying and praying and praying. I mean, I was fervent in prayer. And obviously, he turned out all right, we think. We'll see. But I look back, and that was wonderful because the Lord answered that prayer, and we are called to be fervent in that sort of prayer. But if I can be honest, I'm not usually that energetic in my thanks to God. And I think we need to work on that. That would be growing in Christ's likeness, to be thankful, to be just as We should thank God just as eagerly as we make requests of Him. So a prayer that is thankful. But also, we should grow in a prayer life that is purposeful. Paul, as Paul requested of his of the brothers and sisters in Colossae, he said, pray also for us. And you see that he had a purpose. See, prayers are all too often general in their requests. We tend to lack specifics. I struggle with this, and I'm not saying don't do it, but I really struggle with the unspoken prayer. We have unspoken prayers because we don't find unspoken prayers in the Scriptures. What we find is people just saying, pray for this, right? And here's what Paul does here. In our text, Paul is asking specific prayer. If you look at first, he asks for a prayer for opportunity. He says that they would open a door. He says, I pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on the account to which I am prison. Now, this is a passage that gets way out of bounds. People use this. They're constantly, well, if the Lord opens a door, pray for the Lord to open the door. Notice the context here. Paul is not asking for the door to be open for his own good. He's not saying, hey, pray that the Lord will open the door so I can have more of this or more of that. He's being specific. He says, pray that the Lord would open the door for the gospel, that I would be used for the gospel. How many times are our prayers like that? Like, Lord, you already know my needs, Lord, but will you today open the door that I might be bold with the gospel? Think about that. How do you think that might change your life? I will promise you, you start praying prayers like this, the Lord will get you out of your comfort zone. He will put you in situations that you're going to go, oh, what did I ask for? Right? Pray for those opportunities. We should also pray for wisdom. Okay, he goes, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. To pray that God would give me wisdom, that I could be clear. Don't you know that when you pray and ask God to give you the opportunity to share the gospel, to be used by Him, that you can also pray that He gives you the words that you ought to speak? And do you know that God is faithful to carry you through that? I know lots of people that sit and say, I just can't do it, Scott. I'm not good at speaking with people. I'm not good at organize. What if I say it wrong? And I look and I say, you sound like Moses. Right? You sound like Moses. But God carried him. And God can carry you. And here's the thing. I'm going to free you right now. Nobody, zero, sitch, zilch, nada, no one is going to be saved because you get it right. But God will use your faithfulness to make them right. All He's asking is to go to Him in prayer for the opportunity. Go to Him in prayer for the wisdom, which He promises, by the way, in James, that if anyone is lacking wisdom, that if they simply pray, that God promises to give it. And you step out in faith and trusting Him and let God do the work. You and I can't save anybody. I spent quite a few of my early years in ministry trying to do everything I could to craft perfect messages that would tug at the heartstrings and get people to believe. And then when I was finally actually freed with the truth that all I am called to do is be faithful with what God has proclaimed and allow Him to use that to redeem people. Friends, you have it. The Holy Spirit resides in you. If you trust in Jesus, by His glorious grace through faith, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And you are the means, get this, you are the means by which God intends to reach people. Amen. You. That for some reason, in God's perfect plan, He chose to use people like us, failed, imperfect people, to be the means of His grace. And God does not fail in His purposes of saving. There is not one that God sets his heart to save that will not be redeemed. All he asks for us is to be faithful. And our prayers need to be about that. Purposeful. Pray today that the Lord will give you opportunity. That he would open the door to proclaim his glorious grace to somebody who needs it. And pray that the Lord would give you the wisdom. But also pray for boldness. This is what Paul prays for in Ephesians 6 as he asks. He goes, I pray for bold that I might be bold with the gospel. That I would not shrink back. Because I'm going to tell you, when you begin to pray that the Lord will open the door, and you begin to pray for wisdom, the world is going to attack that. That's what the world does. The world seeks to attack the things that the Lord is doing. And like Paul, we need to pray in the midst of that. Because I tell you what, I'm not that good. I'm not. When things start attacking me, let's just be honest. You know what I want to do? I want to go back to the safety of my home. I need a boldness that only the Lord can give. So in the midst of that, I need a prayer life that's asking that. That's the first essential for Christ-like living we see here. Prayer. Faithful, devoted, watchful, thankful, and a purposeful prayer life. We need that. We need that individually, and we need that collectively. Now in verse 5, we see our next, if you will, essential for Christ-like living, especially as we live in the world. And that's that we walk in wisdom. Look at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Here's the thing. As Christians, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. We need to be concerned with how we walk before the world. In other words, how we conduct ourselves. We are to walk in wisdom, especially towards those who are outside. So we cannot save anybody, but we can either be a means of grace or a roadblock. And you and I aren't responsible, by the way. Nobody is going to be able to stand before the Lord and be justified by saying, you know what, Wyatt was a jerk, and therefore I didn't trust in you. That dog won't hunt. That's not going to fly. But nevertheless, we will answer for those things. Because the Lord will come to us and say, why? Why were you not a means of my grace in the midst of that? How we walk matters. What we put on Facebook matters. Or Instagram, or whatever you like to do. How we drive down the road matters. How we treat the waitress today when you go out and you go to lunch, and how you treat the waitress today. I heard a story, and I pray it's not true. But a whole church group went out to lunch one time after church. It was like 20 of them. And they ordered everything off the menu, and they were demanding everything. And at the end, they left a $100 bill as a tip. And well, that's wonderful, until the waitress picked it up, and it was a $100 bill on the front, but it was not real. And then on the back, it was a tract that was, you know, a gospel tract. That's... walk in wisdom. That's not wise. Do you think that waitress was going to go, oh, gee, thanks, I need Jesus? No. Our conduct matters. We can influence people for good. Jesus talks about this in John 13 when he says, look, do your good works, and let them see the good works you do, and let them glorify your Father in heaven. How do we make the name of the Lord huge? How do we bring glory to God? by people who serve, by people who care, by people who live in good conduct with outsiders. The reason that such wisdom is imperative is that we don't have a limitless amount of time, by the way. To be exact, there's a lack of time. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Same instruction, right? "Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that what the will of the Lord is." Time is short. Life is short. I'm 53 now, which is older than some and not as old as others in here. But I can promise you, it went by a lot faster than I thought. One of my great fears is wasting my life. If you'd ever read the book, I would highly encourage you. I'm going to give you a quote from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And this quote will challenge you right here, because this quote, I have this one highlighted in my book, because I sat and I'm like, holy smokes. He writes, "I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before you know it, I am calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. I don't think much about missions or unreached people. They all just drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It's a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. Brothers and sisters, don't waste your life." Redeem the time. Don't waste your life on the things of the world. The world is great at promising all sorts of things. There are many blessings that God will give us in the world, and they're for our enjoyment. We don't live as misers, hiding away, not enjoying blessings, but neither do we live for those things. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that everything that you and I own is the future stuff of garage sales and the dump. Everything. Everything you and I own, every precious thing you have right now, is the future stuff of garage sales or dumps. There's only one thing that's lasting, and that's our life in the Lord. And if we are going to grow in Christ-likeness, it's when we are free from that. We cannot afford to waste our life on the foolishness of the world. So we've seen that a devoted, watchful, thankful, and purposeful prayer life and wise walk are essential for Christian listening, our Christian-like living. Our last essential for this passage is that we be a people who speak with grace. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We should speak with grace. I don't know if you know this, but the power of the tongue is amazing. The tongue can build up, and the tongue can tear down. Go to James with me. Most of you guys know this passage, James chapter 3, I want you to see that the tongue, first of all, it affects the entire body. James writes, "For not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So the tongue actually controls us in some ways. I'm not going this crazy nonsense that we create our own stuff or by our words we put things into existence. That's all nonsense. What I'm saying is our tongue is very powerful. We follow what we say. We do what comes out of our mouth. But we also, not only is it that, but our tongue can have great destructive power. Look at what he says down in verse 6. James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Our tongue has destructive power. It's nonsense when people say sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. That's baloney. I've sat in my office with women who have been brutalized by their husbands simply by their words. Don't tell me that words will never hurt me. I've watched as parents use terrible words for their children. Don't tell me that words will never hurt me. If we're going to grow in Christ-likeness, this is going to be because we understand that our tongues can be used for evil or it can be used for good. We should long for our tongues to be used for good. Paul says, no corrupt communication is to proceed out of your mouth in Ephesians 4, but only that which is uplifting, that which edifies, that which imparts grace to the hearers. The power of the tongue can either be used for the good, for good or for bad. And therefore, we need to learn to speak with grace. As I get older, I think I learn more and more and more. And sometimes it becomes, people might think that I become wishy-washy in certain things. But I will tell you, the older I get, the more I believe that we are always best to err on the side of grace. Always. No one is going to be renewed. No one is going to come to saving grace. No one is going to grow in Christ by me being a judgmental jerk. That's not how God saved me. I was a good sinner. I had sinning down. I was not seeking the Lord. I am evidence as I stand before you as an imperfect man. I am evidence that God seeks out and saves those who aren't looking for Him. That I was the one who wandered and Christ left the flock and came and found me. And He found me with grace and goodness and gentleness. And if I want to grow in Christ's likeness, then I should seek people the same way. If I want to be like Jesus, then when I go to sinners, I don't go with condemnation. I don't go looking down my nose, but I go with the message of mercy and grace. We need to learn to speak with grace. In our one-to-one conversations, in our social media stuff, in our families, in the church, at work. Be known as that. So there you go. My imperfect and non-perfect exhaustive list out of this passage of the essentials for Christ-like living. A devoted, watchful, purposeful, and thanks-filled prayer life. A walk that is marked by wisdom and a God-centered purpose. And speech that is a source of encouragement to others and a glory to God. This is the essence of following Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to follow Him. This is what it looks like to be growing in His likeness. See, our message, Paul, whenever you guys are ready. The message of the cross is that Christ is redeeming sinners. And so as I go about my life, I live as that. That's my banner. That I am successful in this Christian life, not because of me, but because of Jesus. That I have a great hope in life, not because of me, but because of Jesus. That I have success, and I have success in battling the sins that torment me. I have success in that, not because of me, but because of Jesus. I am right before my Father in heaven, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And therefore, as I go out into the world, as I pray to the Lord, I get to pray to God and ask Him to help me, ask Him to provide for me, ask Him to give me opportunity. Ask Him to give me wisdom and ask Him to give me boldness, not because of me, but because of Jesus. I get to walk in wisdom before the world, not because of me, but because of Jesus. I want to have a mouth that speaks grace because of Jesus. That's our call. And if we're going to walk, if we're going to grow in Christ-likeness, we need those things. And we need each other to spur us on to that end. So I pray that we do such that. That we be a people marked with a devoted prayer life, walking in wisdom, and speaking with grace. If we begin with just those three, I think the other things will follow. Can you imagine just a small church like us in the middle of Central Texas, what grand things God could do with a people who just seek to do those three things? Not because of us, but because of Jesus. I invite you to stand and sing together.